we have just completed verses 16 and 17, which are actually the key, if you please, to the entire epistle of Romans. It's been called that, and I think rightly labeled that. And will you notice it again? It's that, the two verses with which we're so familiar. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is a righteousness from God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul says that the gospel reveals a righteousness from God. And before he will open up to us this great truth concerning this righteousness from God, he's going to open up another great truth, that something else that is revealed from heaven, and that is the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and that's something that goes along with the gospel, if you please. And we're now entering a section that is, I must say, that's very doleful in a way. It reminds me of going to the hospital and spending an exciting afternoon looking at x-rays of broken limbs, internal cancers, and that sort of exciting material. But if you were a doctor and you had patients and you wanted to heal them and cure them, you'd have to go through that procedure. And the difficulty today is that the human family would just rather not know the truth about its real condition. We don't like a doctor to tell us that we're dying of cancer. We don't like anyone to tell us that we're sinners, that we have a spiritual cancer, and that we're not only dying, but we're dead in trespasses and sins. And so this particular section of Romans in which we're entering now may not be too exciting to some folk, but may I say, if you want a true picture of yourself, I'm inviting you now to come into the X-ray room of God's clinic and take a look at the human family. By the way, and since you and I are members of the human family, we'll be looking at you and we'll be looking at me. It applies to both of us, by the way. And this is the picture in which God takes the entire human family, puts them under God's X-ray, and reveals that they're sinners. Now, we're entering a section that will take us all the way through the third chapter, the 20th verse, where Paul is going to show that man is a sinner. And he's going to show that the wrath of God is revealed against sin. God takes no pleasure in it. God has no delight in sin. God hates it. He's never changed it, and his wrath is revealed from heaven, as we're going to see in just a moment. Now, this particular section will classify mankind. First of all, we'll see the heathen and the pagan. That is more or less of the historical background of sin in the human family. Then he's going to take up moral people. Then he'll take up religious people. He takes up every group of the human family. But when you read about one particular group being sinners, now let's not you and I get off in one corner and point our finger at the others and say, you folk over yonder sure black looking, and that's certainly a good picture of you. Because there's no difference today, all have sinned. And every picture that's presented here is a picture of you and me. Now, the important thing for us to note as we come into this section, and I'd have you just nail this down because it'll be helpful to you now in our future understanding of this passage, because for years I labored under the misapprehension that in this particular section, Paul was attempting to prove that man is a sinner. Now, friends, Paul is not attempting to prove that man is a sinner. That's not his purpose at all. That's not his motive. That's not his procedure here. He's not attempting to prove anything along that line. He's merely setting forth the facts. That's all. And he's not attempting to prove to anybody. If you feel like he's trying to convince you you're a sinner, you're just dead wrong. He's just telling the truth about you. In other words, if you go to the doctor and have an X-ray made to see whether you got cancer, and the doctor calls you in for conference and he says you got cancer, well, the doctor doesn't attempt to prove to you. He just tells you, you see. He doesn't attempt. He's already made the diagnosis. He already has the X-ray there. He's looked at it. He lets you see it, but you and I may not understand it very thoroughly and may not be able to interpret it as we should, but the great physician here can interpret us and tell us, and that's all he's doing. He's just telling us we're sinners. He's not attempting to prove anything to you or to me at all. He's not attempting that. He's just telling us. He's just telling us. Let me use another illustration. I always felt that Paul was sort of the prosecuting attorney in these first few chapters here, and what he was attempting to do is to bring into court some evidence to show that we were all sinners. He's not that at all here. What he is, he's the judge on the bench handing down a decision. May I say, the evidence is already in. And the judge on the bench has already said we're guilty. We're all sinners, and we're guilty. Now, we're entering a section, therefore, where God is going to meticulously and in detail take up these great truths and facts that mankind today are sinners. And the further fact is that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against sin. Now, that is something that is quite interesting, and I think probably we ought to look here at this chapter in detail, this verse in detail. And therefore, we're going to start breaking open the words, and if you've got your pecan cracker now and your outline, well, you just look at this with me for a moment. Now, the first word is for, and you see, he uses that word. Paul uses words like these connectives, always with a definite purpose, and they mean something. The gospel, you see, reveals the way of salvation for the just. God has declared the doom of sinners, you see. And in other words, there is no need of God's salvation if man is not a sinner. There's no reason for God's salvation. It's like if man is not a sinner, then there is no need, friend, of salvation at all. You don't need Christ to die. You don't need him at all. If today you are not a sinner, then you don't need him. Let's be very frank. You just don't need him at all. It's like calling an ambulance to a wreck. Now, if there's been no wreck and the ambulance comes tearing down the highway and it gets there and they said, well, it was a false call. We thought there was a wreck here. We thought somebody was hurt and we thought there was a crash, but there wasn't. Coming down the highway the other morning, there was along the highway these flares down, the police there, the state police were all up and down there slowing traffic down. And we got there, and there was a little car. It looked like it had been turned over like a tin can a half a dozen times. The motor of it was out away from the car, and there was blood on the highway. And the ambulance had just left. Now, they sent for the ambulance, because there was somebody in great need. Apparently, they were terribly mangled and hurt in that wreck. and the ambulance needed to be called, and it was called, and it came. Now, there's no use, friends, of calling in a Savior. There's no use turning to Him. There's no use of us having the righteousness of God if we've got some of our own. Now, if mankind is not horribly wrecked on the highway of time, if mankind today has just had his fender bumped a little, and that all he needs is to just get back on the highway and straightened out something he can take care of, then let's not put in the telephone call to heaven for a divine ambulance to bring a Savior down to us and somebody, the great physician, to come and help, because it's just a waste of time. But may I say, there's been an awful wreck. It's a tragic wreck. On the highway of time, mankind has been wrecked, and he's in an awful condition. He's in a terrible condition, and already there's come out of heaven the ambulance. It brought to this earth the great physician. He brought healing and help and deliverance and salvation to mankind. Now, he said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, therefore, Paul says, for, after saying the righteousness of God has been revealed, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, will you notice, the wrath of God here, the word in the Greek is orgy. We get our word orgy from that. And it really means God's feeling and not his punishment of sin. This is not. The wrath of God here has nothing in the world actually to do with God's punishment of sin. It's God's feeling about this. It's his holy anger. A wrath here is the antithesis of the righteousness of God that's been revealed. This wrath is God's holy anger against sin. And may I say to you that that wrath of God is something that is very real. And something that is like a Texas tornado. I remember that when I was a boy living in West Texas, it would have been one of these clammy days, humid days, which is unusual for that area. And there had been clouds that had come over, dark, lowering clouds. And there had been thunder and lightning and intermittent showers. And then finally in the afternoon, way off yonder in the northwest, the clouds began to gather. And by nightfall, believe me, that storm began to move in. And my dad said, now we'll all go down to the storm cellar and we'll spend the night down there. This is a bad cloud that's coming up. And so my mother got to us in all of our night clothes, and we went down, and some of the neighbors came over. And I never shall forget, about 9 o'clock, my dad and I stood in the storm cellar door. He was just ready. He said, we better, if it comes this way, we're going to put this door down and go undercover. But it veered a little from this little town we lived in. And we could see that funnel. My, I tell you, that funnel dipped down to the earth, and the lightning playing, and you could see it. My, as it was moving, with what terrific force. And we heard what it did the next day. It left a path of destruction, another little town that was next to us. It literally wiped it off of the face of the map. There weren't many people there, but it killed everybody there that was not in a storm cellar. You see, now that storm moved across there, and that storm, that tornado, just took everything in its pathway. Now, my friend, the wrath of God is God's holy anger, like a Texas tornado, and it moves through his universe. It's his feeling against sin. Now, God has not changed. It's been, well, he hasn't changed. change. God never changes in his person, in his attitudes. He never has to rearrange his thinking. And therefore, we are told here, the wrath of God is being revealed, is the literal. You see, this is God's answer to those who assert that the Old Testament presents a God of wrath, while the New Testament presents a God of love. That's not true. There is a continuous revelation, you see, is being revealed all the time. It was revealed in the Old Testament when God said, destroy the Amalekites. And it was revealed in our day when Mussolini and Hitler went down in judgment. And today, may I say, the wrath of God every now and then breaks out in our society. There's many evidences of it. We will come to that tomorrow and talk a little about that. But there is a continuous revelation in both the Old and New Testament of the wrath of God, and it's revealed in this modern day in our contemporary society. You see, this is God's constant and insistent displeasure with evil, and he changes not. There's no shadow of turning with him. Now, God is merciful also, and may I say to you that the cross of Christ is that storm cellar that is in this world today. And when God's wrath, his holy anger against sin, is displayed, the only place of safety is in God's storm cellar. And that is in the cross of Christ. It's a storm cellar in a world where tornadoes are passing over. And it's the only shelter in the time of storm today. Because God's wrath, we're told here, is being revealed. And that's important to notice. It's being revealed from heaven. You see, judgment is finally going to come from heaven. Now, this is one of the few passages in which Paul talks about the judgment of sinners and of sin. Had you ever stopped to think that Paul the Apostle never talked about hell at all? You don't find him mentioning it. Do you know who it was that talked about hell? I hear people say today, well, you know, I don't believe in hell. I believe in following the gentle Jesus and not following those theologians like the Apostle Paul and John who talked about judgment. Well, now, John might have talked about it, but my friend Paul just didn't talk about it. And do you know who it was that talked about hell more than anyone else that's ever been on top side of this earth? It was the gentle Jesus. He's the one that talked about the place where there'd be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He talked about the fire that's not quenched. He talked about being cast out into outer darkness. He's the one that mentioned the fire. So today when you say that you follow the gentle Jesus and not the Apostle Paul, then the minute you say that, if you really know what you're talking about, then you are the boy that really believes in hell, because Paul just didn't talk about it. This is the closest place he comes to eternal punishment. And, of course, he's talking about it here. But do you notice he doesn't use the term hell at all? But he does talk about the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And, friends, that's where judgment is coming from. Finally, that is the thing that Scripture says. The book of Revelation, that is the whole intent and content of that book. It talks about the bowls of wrath being poured out. You know where they're poured out from? From heaven. And we find that a door opens in heaven, and out from it comes a warrior on a white horse. And he comes forth to this earth in judgment to put down unrighteousness. You see, judgment comes from heaven. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. That's the teaching of Scripture, my beloved, that one of these days, a holy and righteous judge must come forth to judge sin in this earth. Now, this wrath of God that we have here is a very unusual word. It actually means his holy anger. It is moreover on the emotional side rather than his punishment of sin. It's not his striking forth in judgment so much as it is his holy anger, his feeling against sin. And the picture that's presented here is that back today of a great dam. God's anger is just welling up and filling up. And one of these days, that great dam will break, and down over mankind will come the judgment of Almighty God. All of the sin of man, the rebellion of man, what man did last night. You see, God didn't punish Los Angeles last night. And that's fooled Los Angeles. Many a man sinned last night and said, I got by with it. But the fact of the matter is, that sin is gathering way off yonder back of a dam. And it's not coming down upon man. Didn't come down upon him last night or upon Los Angeles. But it is coming down, my beloved, because it's filling up back of the dam yonder. Now, that fools a great many people. They think, well, I get by with it, and somehow or another don't believe God's going to do anything about sin. Well, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Now, every now and then, why, it just laps over the dam. I remember hearing the story, and I may not have all of the details of it accurate because I've heard two or three accounts of it, that years ago there was a dam to impound water for Los Angeles. And that, I think the name of that dam was the San Francisco Dam. And that the engineer who put it there apparently didn't take in consideration or didn't have geologists examine the sides of the rock there, although the rock was seemed to be a very substantial sort of thing. When it became soaked with water, why, it became very soft, and that dam gave way. And I understand that the man who did that committed, who built that, committed suicide, and it preyed on his mind because it was a great destruction of life and property. And so back of that dam, the water began to gather until there was a tremendous reservoir of water there. And then one night, the watchman walked in off of that dam, and he heard a sound that he thought was a tremendous explosion. And he turned around, and he saw that dam going out, that wall of water. And he went to the phone. He began to call the towns beneath and those that were living in the low places there. Why, they were just carried out, some of them carried out to sea, 2 miles. That's where their bodies were found. Because you see, back of that dam, that water's gathering. And then there came a day when that thing broke through. And when it did, it was a terrific thing. Now, God's wrath, his feeling against sin, every now and then it laps over. You see him moving in judgment. I'm confident today that if you and I could see just what God is doing in judgment, it would amaze us. That was the problem of Habakkuk, you will recall. He didn't think God is doing anything at all about sin in his day. And God just let him look back at the scenes and see the wheels of judgment moving, and see the every now and then lapping over the top of that dam would be water that would come in judgment upon man. And actually, Habakkuk came to the opposite conclusion. In fact, you find him crying out at the last in wrath, remember mercy. At first he didn't think God is doing anything. Then he came to the conclusion he'd better cry out to God to not to forget to be merciful, because he thought he was doing so much. And I'm confident today, could the people just wake out of their lethargy and indifference. They would find that you and I are in the pathway of a tremendous dam that's holding back the wrath of God. And that one of these days it'll break. In fact, even today it's lapping over lots more than many of us really know. How many times God's moving in even today in judgment, for the wrath of God is being revealed, and the place it comes from is heaven. It's from heaven. That's where judgment will finally come from. Salvation came from there. And the Lord Jesus says, I've come down from the Father. I'm coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. He'd come down as a Savior. And his name was to be called Emmanuel. But he was never called Emmanuel. He was called Jesus. Why? Well, because Emmanuel means God with us. And since he was Jesus, able to save his people from their sins, he is, by the very fact he is Jesus, he is also Emmanuel, God with us. Salvation has come from heaven. But my friend, judgment is coming from heaven also. Now, that's one of the phases of the gospel that is omitted today. We find today that there is that inclination on the part of a great many preachers today to preach the love of God, nothing else. In fact, you can find certain men that will pass today as conservative and sound and fundamental. And actually, they're not preaching the gospel, although great many people think they are. I was talking the other day to an elder in a certain church, a very prominent church, and he very frankly said to me, he says, you know, my preacher, he preaches the deity of Christ, he preaches his death upon the cross, and he preaches his resurrection. And he says, you know, it took me years to find out that the man is actually not preaching the gospel. And he says, you know how I found it out? He says, I began to take notes and found out the man never once talked about that crowd he was looking at every Sunday was sinners. He never once said they were sinners. He just told them how wonderful Jesus was. Now look, friends, no man is going to turn to Jesus until he realizes he needs him. It'd be absurd to go to the doctor unless we thought we were sick. And that's the only time I go, is when I think I'm sick, or when I am sick. And then I look him up. But other times, I stay away from him. No man is going to the great physician today, the Lord Jesus Christ, until he knows he's sick. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here, and going to do here in the first part of Romans. He's going to say that man is sick and that God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness and all sin, and that God intends to judge it, and that the only place, as we said yesterday, the only storm cellar where you can escape from the tornado of God's judgment that will finally break upon this earth is in the cross of Christ. Now, no man, therefore, will be interested and concerned to turn to Christ until he believes that. Now, frankly, if I may come back to my story of the Texas tornado, I lived in that country as a boy, and I tell you, I spent half my life in a storm cellar. Now, look, it's lots better living up in the house and sleeping in the house. Our home was much nicer in that storm cellar. But believe me, when a tornado is out yonder on the horizon, and you can even see that funnel in the lightning at night, you're just glad to leave the comfort of your house and get out in the cramped quarters of that storm cellar and spend the night there. In fact, you can thank God for it. Now, I'm of the opinion today that what we need more than anything else in the present hour, and will you hear me very carefully, because I want to make this very clear, We do not need more sermons that are today saying Jesus died for sins. We need more sermons that are telling people you're sinners and lost in the sight of God. That's the thing that's needed in this hour. You just are not going to go to the hospital and lie down and let a doctor cut you open unless you're convinced that you got a cancer or you got the thing that he says you've got. You're just not going to lie down if you're well and able to make it. But if that doctor can say to you, boy, you really sick. You got a cancer in there. And unless I get in there and cut that thing out, you're going to die. Well, when he tells me that, listen, I'm going to lie down so fast it's going to frighten him. I'll lie down right there and say, let's get busy, right? Let's don't waste another minute. But until then, I'm going to stay as far away from that doctor as I possibly can, because I not only don't want him cutting on me, but I don't like that bill he sends and the bill that the hospital sends. Why, they charge today for breathing the oxygen down there. I saw on a hospital bill the other day, oxygen so much. And I said, are they charging you for the air you're breathing in here? Oh, they said, no. Said, they charge for everything else but the air. That happened to be some special oxygen, you see. So I wouldn't want the bill, and I wouldn't want to go through the pain and misery. But when you're sick, my beloved, so today, the first thing Paul is going to do, not prove, he's just going to give you the report of the doctor. He's going to give you the verdict of the judge. It's not the prosecuting attorney bringing in evidence. It's the judge now that says, you and I are guilty. It's the great physician saying, you and I are sick, nigh unto death. In fact, we're already dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that's the thing he's going to talk about. And the wrath of God is revealed against that. Now, it's revealed against, we're told here, ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, ungodliness, it means that which is against God. It actually, this word is a denial of the character of God. It could be unreligiousness. It's disregarding the very existence of God, state of the soul. We've had a visitor here that came in, and the man said he was an atheist. He didn't believe in that there was a God. When you died, you're just like a dog. That ended it all. And yet he wanted to come into the church and get help, you see. It's interesting how a person will do a thing like that very brazenly and without any compunction of conscience whatsoever. But nevertheless, he comes in under this classification. Now, he's not alone. There are literally, and I'm not exaggerating now, millions of people who are living as if God does not exist. It's no different. Their lives are no different from an animal. They live just like an animal. I'm not sure, but what every animal doesn't have some sort of a sense there of his creator. I wonder about that. I watched a little bird singing the other day, and I just wondered if that little fella didn't, by instinct, wasn't singing to his creator. But I don't know that. Far as we know, why they don't. But there are a great many people that are living lower than animals. They eat just like animals. They never thank God. They go through life just like animals. They never give God any consideration at all. They do not recognize him. Now, God says his wrath is against that. Somebody says, what do you have to do to be lost? The answer is nothing. You just don't do anything. That's the thing you just do nothing. You're lost. You see, this business today, a great many people say, I tend to my own business. Sunday morning I got up, got my lawnmower out, and I mowed my lawn. I've got one of the prettiest little bungalows you've ever seen, and my yard is trimmed, and everything is in apple pie order, And the fella next door to me that does go to church, his place doesn't look near as nice as mine, because he doesn't work on Sunday. I do, and I'm tending to my own business. And don't you try to tell me that somehow or another God is going to call me to account. May I say to you today, friend, if you do happen to come in under that category, God is as much against you as he is against any murderer, because to him, the Creator who created you, and you did breathe his oxygen all day Sunday, and he didn't send you a bill for it, and he won't send you a bill for it, but you owe him something. And God's anger, God's wrath is revealed against people who live as if God does not exist. Now, you may not think that's bad, because in every community, there are not one but hundreds of people, millions of people living, and they've lived this past week as if God did not exist. And God's anger and wrath is gathering like water back of a dam against that sort of thing. Now, that's ungodliness. Now, will you notice the next word, unrighteousness? Now, ungodliness is against God, but unrighteousness is against man. It's the denial of the rule of God in this world in reference to his creatures. It's immorality. The police would tell you this today. There were those that stole. They had no regard for the property of others. There were those last night that attempted murder to hurt and harm someone else. There were those last night who committed adultery, a sin against another and against the home. May I say to you that God says, I'm against that. Sure, you got by with it, but my wrath, my judgment is back of a dam, and it's going to break one of these days upon this earth. And the man that's living, denying the rule of God over his life, that's unrighteousness. And he says that these hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how do they hold down the truth? Well, the word actually is repress. It means to repress or suppress the divine truth, and they do it by their sinful living. The thing that denies God more than anything else, and that's true on the part of a Christian today. There are many Christians today that are denying God by the lives they live. We sometimes like to talk about winning our neighbors and witnessing to the world. But may I say to you, God is being hurt more by those who name his name than he's being helped by those who name his name. And God's wrath is against all of that, my beloved. He says he's against that sort of thing. Now, that brings us to the end of this verse. You can see it's a very important verse. Now, we're launching out into this section where God will tell you, to you and me, that we're sinners. Now, today, we come to a new section of this chapter, chapter 1. And our subject today is the revelation of the person and power of God in creation. Now, we have had actually three revelations already. We had a revelation of the righteousness of God in the gospel. Then we had a revelation of the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And now we have the revelation of the person and the power of God in creation. Now let me read to you verses 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, this is a very important passage that we've come to, as all of this preliminary chapter is very important. He is saying here simply this, because that which is knowable, that which is knowable And it means simply this, that men suppress divine truth in rejecting what God has revealed to them. They know the truth because God's revealed it to them. And the sin of man today, and this is mankind throughout the world, paganism, heathenism, the East and the West, both sides of the Iron Curtain, black and white, north and south, east and west, the sin of man is willful rejection of the truth which merits the wrath of God. You see, man's sin today is not due to his ignorance. A great many people say, what about the heathen that haven't heard? What about the folk that haven't heard? Now, we're going to come to that question in chapter 2. But may I move ahead and just say this, that man today has been given a revelation from God. Now, we're told what that revelation is. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, actually, there are two Bibles in the world. That is this special revelation that we have from Him that's in the Word of God. And there is also another Bible, and that's creation. Creation speaks audibly, and it's a revelation from God. And creation tells out two things concerning God. It tells out, first of all, that He's a person. It also tells out that He has tremendous power. Now, those are two very important matters for us to keep in mind, that creation is telling out those two things about God. Now, that is enough to keep man on the track, and it's enough that if man will respond to that, God will speak to him further. But the fact of the matter is that when you hear this said today, and I hear it constantly, if a man lives up to the light he has, God will save him. Now, I want to say this to you, and will you hear it very carefully? God will save any man who lives up to the light he has, but up to this morning, nobody on top side of this earth has lived up to the light that he has. Now, maybe this afternoon and tonight, why, there are going to be some folk that will live up to it. But up to the moment, no one has lived up to the light that they have from Almighty God. That is the whole tenor and thought here, that man's sin is not due to ignorance. Man's sin is due to willful rebellion against God. Now, let's look at this revelation that God has given of Himself in creation. Now, may I say this to you, that it is the prerogative of every person, and certainly would include Almighty God, that He can reveal Himself according to the way He wants to. And this is what I mean. There are certain things that you and I reveal about ourselves that, well, it just can't help but be revealed. The minute that you see me, you come to the conclusion that I'm so high, that I have a fair skin and blonde hair, turning gray, I'm afraid, and that I weigh about so much more than I should, and that there are other certain features about me. Now, I cannot keep you from that revelation. I mean, I can't withhold that. The very fact that I come into the presence of someone, that very moment I reveal that much concerning myself. That very fact that you get in my presence. Now, there are other things that you do not know about me because of the fact that I have not chosen to reveal those things. That's the prerogative of every individual. I don't think I've ever really told you how I really feel toward my family, I guess you've gotten an idea that I think a great deal of them and that I love them dearly, but I don't think I've really let you in on the inside about my relationship, and I haven't let you on the inside of many things because that's my prerogative. Now, listen, God has revealed himself. His creation tells something about him that every one of his creatures has received from him, irrespective of who they are. God has said that. Now, there are other things that he hasn't revealed to everyone. In fact, the matter is, there are many things he hasn't revealed to many of us. May I use another illustration? Years ago, when Peter the Great became the Tsar of the Russians, and he made probably the greatest contribution to his people than anyone made, he wanted to help the Russian people. That's more than this outfit that's in there today has done for the Russian people. But this man, Peter the Great, did. So he disguised himself. Though he was the Tsar of all the Russians, this man, he was pleased to go yonder into the shipyards and dress as a common, ordinary workman. He laid aside his robes of royalty and his crown and went and engaged himself as a common workman. And he worked among the people in order that he might understand. Now, during that period, he did not choose to reveal himself to the people. No one knew at that time that he was the Tsar of all the Russias, that many a workman, I suppose, didn't know that every day he was working with the Tsar of all the Russians. But he was, you see. Now, that was up to Peter the Great. There did come a day when he had finished his plan and program, and he did reveal himself of who he was. But during that period, I'm confident that everybody that came in contact with him came to some definite conclusions about him, the things that he couldn't help reveal, that he was so tall, that he weighed so much, that he was a friendly type individual, and that he seemed to be a cultured, refined person. Those were things that could not be withheld from those with whom he came in contact with. They were manifested in his creation. But other things, you see, were not revealed. Now, God has been pleased, since he himself is a person, God has been pleased to reveal certain things in creation. And other things he has not been pleased to reveal at all. Now, in creation today, and that's a Bible, that's a revelation from God, God has said two things. Now, he hasn't said three things. And certainly he hasn't said four things. God has only said two things concerning himself. God has said, first of all, he's a person. Second thing, he said that he has tremendous power. Paul says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen. I tell the truth, I rather smile at that, and I think the Apostle Paul did. How can invisible things be clearly seen? How in the world can you see invisible things? Well, you have to use God's radar, and God's radar is his creation. God's attributes are revealed in creation, his eternal power and his deity, the fact that he's a person and that he's God. And we're told that it's from the creation. Or, let me change that a little, since the world was created. Now, those are two things that have just been manifested from the very beginning of creation. From the day God created this earth, anybody that came along with any intelligence at all would make two discoveries, that God is a person and that God has tremendous power. And these things are clearly seen. Now, how can invisible things be seen? And I think Paul intended this as a paradoxical statement to impress upon his readers that the dim light of nature is a man-made falsehood. Creation today is a clear light telling out the fact of an unseen God. You see, creation is one of God's methods of revelation. It's the primary revelation, if you please. And listen to the psalmist. He says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." And then again in Psalm 19, 1 and 3, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy wondrous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence." Now you see, we have his eternal power, unchangeable, and his deity, his person, are both revealed in creation. And that's all that you'll find there. And Paul, you remember when he was up yonder speaking, he made this statement, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And then when he was yonder in Athens, in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, the 29th verse, he says, "Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God," that means creation, "we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by man's art and man's device." You see, God has given enough that today no man ought to go off the track. I think it was Dr. Denny who expressed it this way. "There is that within man which so catches the meaning of all that is without as to issue in an instinctive knowledge of God." And today, it's willful for any man to be an atheist. And the strange thing, that in this day, when men are finding out so much about creation, that is, when I say so much, I rather think that they really are finding out very little. It's certainly in comparison to what can be known. They know very little today. But it's so much more than he knew in the past that you would think that, for instance, the breaking down of the little atom and the fission that is caused by the breaking up of the little fella and the tremendous power that's released there. You see, God's person and power, that little atom reveals an intelligence back of it. Somebody had to tie it together, friends. Someone had to put the little fella together. It takes real intelligence to take him apart. Must have taken intelligence to put it together. And that tells out that there's a person back of it. And that little Adam, when he's released, releases such tremendous power that he tells out about the power of God. Now, that little Adam in our day is just crying out about the existence of God, and yet there are men today, brilliant men, working with these little isotopes and all of the little fellas and taking them apart and playing around with them. And yet those men tell you today they don't believe in God. Many of them, at least, are saying they don't believe in God. God says they're without excuse. They are without excuse today. There never has been a time in the history of the world when there is so much evidence in creation of the existence of God, and there's never been a time when so many are turning away from him and denying his existence. Now, God says that they're without excuse. Therefore, that's one of the reasons today that more light does not break in. God, you see, just doesn't reveal any more of his person at all to a man that will not accept his primary revelation. So that today, out yonder throughout the world, when you hear people say, "Well, if a man will live up to the light he has, there's not a man on top side of earth today living up to the light that he has." The heathen out yonder nose mower than he's living up to. And that's true today of the scientist in our contemporary society today. He knows more than he's living up to. Therefore, that's the reason that God's not giving more light today to man. That's one of the reasons today the Bible is a closed book to so many people, because God is a person, and you don't always reveal yourself, you see, unless you see what you have revealed is accepted. Now, it's true that creation doesn't tell other things about God. Now, I do not think that you find the love of God in creation at all. I disagree with most of the poets, especially these nature poets that came out of the Victorian era. Tennyson was one of them, wasn't he? And some of these, Walt Whitman, some of these other boys, they went in strong for the fact that nature told so much. Well, I don't think it does. And it doesn't tell anything about love at all. It doesn't reveal the love of God. And all this business today about you going out in nature and you find out about the love of God. I know that someone was telling me about these beautiful lakes up here in Minnesota. And how wonderful it is up there in summertime. And they were telling me about it, about how beautiful those lakes were, how good the fishing was. And they wanted me to go up there with them or visit them up there. Well, I have no plans to go in that area. But I've been there in summer. I think it's delightful. But I also been there in January. And I saw those lakes as I came up on the train from Chicago. And I came down from Minneapolis to Kansas City. Never saw so much snow. All of them frozen over. And you talk about communion with God that these people talk about you can do up there. I think if you went out there and sat on that cake of ice, it was 10 degrees below zero out on any one of those lakes, you would not had much communion with God. My brother, you would have frozen to death. Now, you don't find the love of God in nature. God never said you would. God doesn't reveal his love there. I think, personally, that you almost find the contrary of the love of God in nature. Nature shows a very bloody claw and a very sharp fang. That's nature's story. You climb up here on this mountain and you get a wonderful view. And you marvel at it. We stood up the other day. You know, that's lovely and beautiful. And as you stand there, why, you just marvel at the glories of nature. But, my brother, all you'd had to do would be to take two steps. And that would have been it. I think you'd still be falling if you'd have taken those two steps, because there was a void down beneath. And there's no love of God in this matter of tumbling off the side of a mountain cliff. It's something that's quite severe and fierce. It reveals the fact, as you look at the wonders of nature, as somebody said the other day, how can you look at a scene like this and deny the existence of God? Quite true. But don't expect to find his love. That's not there, my friend. And be careful. There may be a rattlesnake there. And he'll bite, by the way. It's poison, just as poisonous as he can be.